So thankful to be together again, as you've heard me say a number of times already today. Especially thankful now to be before God's Word together again. You know, as we come to God's Word, let's not forget how to hear a sermon. What we're searching for, of course, ultimately, is to see Jesus, to know Christ better, and to experience the riches of knowing Christ. All riches are found in Jesus Christ. And you know, what that means is we're looking for that great moment every time we come to the Word of God where we get to repent. Where we get to repent. Are you here today searching for an opportunity to repent? You know, consecration means to be chopped up, ouch, and put back together again better than before. And what does that mean? It means more like Jesus. And so each one of us in our flesh, you see, because guess what? I can see you. You're still breathing. You're still here in this world. I see you. You see me. You know what that means? Your flesh is still with you. It means you're not glorified yet. There's no end to the opportunities to repent in this life. And I'll tell you, friends and family, listen carefully to me, please. If you are not living a life rejoicing in repentance, then you don't know God the way He wants you to know Him. You do not know God the way He wants you to know Him if repentance is not a joyful experience. We want to just be made like Jesus. And that means repenting, laying aside our flesh, and taking up all of His thoughts, all of His affections, all of His law, all of His ways, and being made like Him. And if that's not how you listen to a sermon, then you need to repent. Right? It's not here just to inform. We're not here just to have our minds informed and walk out of here knowing more. We do need to know more. We're here to have our thinking and our affections and our behaviors brought into the likeness of Jesus Christ. That's what we are here for as a people, is to be made like Jesus Christ. So with that kind of big picture reminder of how we hear the Word of God, let's stand together, as is our tradition, and hear God's Word from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 37. I'll read through to chapter 11, verse 6. The title of today's sermon is from chapter 11, verse 3. The title is, By Faith We Understand. Please listen carefully. This is God's holy and inspired and infallible Word. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. You may be seated. Verse 1 talks to us about a definition of faith, and you'll recall it's not meant to be an exhaustive definition of faith, but rather a focus on faith in the context of endurance, in the context of trial, what you need to know about faith when you are going through difficult things. Faith is that sonship certainty. It is the deposit. It is a foundation within us placed there by God. Remember, Owen talked about how faith intermixes itself with that with which we will be, which we will be receiving. In fact, it's a foretaste, a forexperience of the promised coming hope that is ours. And it is evidence of the unseen. When God places faith within us, He puts in us a vital, active force that is the conveyance by which we receive His power within us. And it is the evidence of things unseen. It itself being unseen. So this is what we need. We need this inner certainty that God is our Father and that He loves us and He will not let us go. And that He has a future for us that is sure and certain. Last week, Mr. Caulfield preached about the faith of old saints and new, this commendation that comes by faith. Approval, acceptance before God comes only by faith. Do not think that any of your behaviors determine your approval before God. Do not think that any of your misbehaviors determine your approval before God. Faith in Him, trusting in Him. He sets His eye upon those who trust in Him. And those who trust in Him, turns out, they walk in a way that is in keeping with their calling. They are faithful because of this faith that God has placed in Him. It is the death of Christ. It is the merit of Christ, the approval of Christ that becomes ours by faith. And this, the remainder of this chapter will be instruction on this verse. For by it the people of old received their commendation, and it's our faith as well. The faith of saints old and new. It is a faith that bears fruit unto Christ's likeness if it's real faith. Like in chapter 10, verse 38, trusting our Father is what pleases Him. Trusting Him as our Father, that He will not forsake us, that He will not release us, that He's always watching after us, that He has a plan for us, and that He will take care of you because of His fatherly love for you. This pleases Him. This brings pleasure to the soul of God your Father. And it's like Enoch. We will study him in future sermon, verses 5 and 6. Commended as having pleased God, and without faith it is impossible to please God. Often you'll hear that text quoted by itself. Without faith it is impossible to please God. Well, that text, that's about Enoch. It's about all of us. But in that context, it's about Enoch. And how did he please God? Because he believed in Him. He trusted in God. Now, as we step back and we move into the remainder not only of today's teaching, but of this text in general, we want to receive it within the fullness of the context of the whole book of Hebrews. The Father-Son relationship, remember? Remember? The Father-Son relationship as the source of Christ's infinite and most glorious sonship blessings. The exaltation of Christ is because He is the Son. He is the beloved Son. And this is critical. Next, Christ's infinite and most glorious sonship blessings are made ours by faith. This new covenant faith brings us into this adoption, into this Father-Son relationship. We are now a part of it. We're brought into it. Today, as we look at by faith we understand, we want to remember that as the text teaches us about creation, it's our Father's creation. As the text teaches us about how God spoke, that word is Jesus. We can't separate today's teaching from the family that we have been brought into. Creation must be understood within the context of the family blessings. And even more immediate, remember, these Hebrew Christians were going through difficult times. And so the focus here is on how faith takes you through tough times. So there's something in the text here we need to remember, that we need to think rightly about creation if we want to make our way through tough times properly. Creation is not an old, dead doctrine. Thinking rightly about God as your creator. You see, it's not about how the world created. was created. It's about who is God. See, that's what it's about. You see, if you believe wrongly about creation, you believe wrongly about who God is. You believe wrongly about who Jesus Christ is, the one through whom all things were made. So, today's message, faith and reason, something I'm calling a mysterious dance of our inner world. Faith and reason are brought together in today's text, and we'll try to understand what this looks like on the inside. First of all, faith precedes reason. The text tells us that. Next, faith produces reason. The text tells us that. Also, faith grows reason. It increases reason over time. And also, now here's how the dance goes. Faithful reason strengthens our faith. Faithful reason strengthens our faith. And finally, if you don't have faith, you are insane. Your reason is insanity if you do not have faith. Because you have no foundation from which to think, and all of your thoughts will lead to the insane destination of hell and rejecting the very one who has given you breath. It's complete insanity. Next, we'll look at the doctrine of creation, which can only be understood by faith. And this seemingly simple idea that is so glorious, that all the universe was created by the Word of God and not created from the stuff of creation. And then we'll have some points of application, and I think we could probably go on and on. I could probably just, when I got done, you could each have a time standing up and giving your points of application that you'll think about as well as we study today's text. So again, I'm going to emphasize for us the Father-Son relationship. I'm going to read Hebrews 1, all of it. And I want you to listen to it, noting the Father-Son relationship and how this love of the Father is what exalts His beloved Son over all creation. Listen. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. What's that name? Son. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when He brings the firstborn into the world, He says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Of the angels, He says, He makes His angels winds and His ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, He says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up like a garment. They will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end." And to which of the angels has He ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Do you hear that? Do you see how everything there that has been given to Jesus Christ is because of the Father-Son relationship? It all comes from His sonship in the triune Godhead. The endless, infinite, glorious, perfect, full, invincible, ineffable relationship between the Father and the Son shone forth with the love of God the Father for God the Son revealed as the reason for Christ's highest exaltation. Gaze on this. Think on this. Because New Covenant faith adopts you, believer in Jesus Christ, into this. All of the blessings of Jesus Christ are yours by faith. Oh, this will help you endure, will it not? This will help you and me endure whatever trials we face. No matter what we face. In this life, being an adopted child of God in Jesus Christ, a part of the divine family forever, will take us through. Adoption into this perfect divine fellowship was Christ's end for His elect. Hebrews 2 takes us right into this. Listen to verses 11 through 17 from Hebrews chapter 2. Christ came and He included us in His sonship blessings. Listen. For He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why He is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation I will sing your praise. And again I will put my trust in Him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death He might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that He helps, but He helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, He had to be made like His brothers in every respect. So faith brings us in to Christ's sonship blessings and makes us a part of the first family, the final family, a family whose blood is the blood of Jesus Christ. And it is the greatest family. When we sit here today, we are a family of families. But ultimately, y'all, the Clarks, the Williners, the Caulfields, the Whites, the Wins, Willards, Smiths, any other last name you want to choose, it will fade away. And there will be one last name, Jesus. Christ Himself will be our name, is our name. And we need to have this in view as we're encouraging one another that we are one family in God by faith in Christ. See, New Covenant faith ushers us into this divine family forever. Remember in 10:34, Hebrews 10:34, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. You see, this faith that God gives to us, that we can now come to Him by this new and living way, brings us in Christ into the presence of God the Father in union with the triune God and as recipients of the entire inheritance that belongs to Jesus Christ. Yeah, we have a better possession. Yeah, we have an abiding possession. And that's because we know that we have been adopted into the family of God. Faith knows that Jesus is our elder brother and God is our Father. Faith knows that Jehovah, the one God, has included us as co-heirs in all that belongs to Jesus, which is everything. Faith knows, this faith that comes to us, this precious gift, knows that our first and best and most important relation to God is a family relationship. Abba, Father, is our first cry as believers in Jesus Christ. Yes, we are soldiers, but we are family members first. Yes, we are ambassadors, but we are family members first. Yes, we are conquerors, but we are family members first. And I will tell you, there's no victorious fight unless you fight as a child of God. You must approach the battle line crying, Abba, Father. Do you see? Because it's only that confidence that your Father in heaven is your God and Savior that will take you through the fight and that will make you fight the right way. We fight like children, using the weapons of warfare that require faith. And we're ambassadors. Of course we are, but we cannot represent God accurately unless we go forth as His beloved children. See, everything we do as Christians, whether it be soldiers for Christ or ambassadors for Christ, or you name it for Christ, we must go forth as God's children, as members of His family, resting in Abba Father, the new and living way, the Coram Deo life, before the eyes of our Father, who's always watching us, His beloved children. Hallelujah. You see, we cannot fulfill any of our Christian callings rightly unless we do them as first and foremost members of the family of God, partakers of this divine fellowship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, at His eternal table fellowship. You know, when we come to the bread and the wine, you know, God could have given us anything He wanted to remind us of Jesus Christ. I mean, He's God, right? He could have given us whatever He wanted. Could have been paper and pencil, right? Because we're ambassadors. Could have been pistol and rifle because we're soldiers for Christ. All those things are true. It's not what He gave us. He gave us a family meal. He gave us bread and wine. He gave us food. Because that's what families do together. And so we must hear this deep into our souls every day. God in heaven is your loving Father. Look at it this way. The Lord's Prayer. Jesus, teach us how to pray. Our general. No, hold on a second. That's not how it starts. Wait a minute. Our president. No, wait a minute. Our king. Wait a minute. I'm going to get there in a minute. No, you all know the answer. When Jesus taught us how to pray, He started the whole thing with our Father. Our Father. So Christian, today, please don't miss the context of the book of Hebrews as we study about faith, as we learn about faith in Hebrews chapter 11. It is faith that brings us into the family relationship. It is faith that unites us with Jesus Christ, our elder brother. It is faith that gives us all of the sonship blessings of Jesus Christ as our very own. It is faith that brings forth the anointing of the Holy Spirit from the throne of God upon our lives because God loves us as a Father. This faith brings us into His family, and dominion is a family endeavor. That's how we have to see it. All kingdom establishment is founded upon this starting place. So, as we learn about faith today and every day, every Sabbath, every sermon, remember that faith brings us into this most astonishing position as the very beloved of the Father. When God the Father looked at His Son and said, "This is my beloved Son, child of God, trusting in Jesus Christ," He says that to you today as well, with equal force and magnitude for those of us who are in Christ. Under His embrace and tender care, just as surely as He loves Jesus, and being formed into Jesus' likeness each day because of the Father's love. That's why repentance is so great. It's because it's evidence to you that your Father is working on you. When you see something inside yourself that the Bible reveals to you that you don't like, thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for making me like Jesus. You see? Thank you, Father, for loving me so much. And our relationships will be so much sweeter as we constantly remember this and exhort one another and encourage one another to repent. Do you know, you should be offended if someone doesn't ever ask you to repent. You should take it as a sign that your relationship doesn't mean very much to them. Real Christian relationships, y'all, are about becoming like Jesus Christ. Helping each other become like Jesus. I mean, right, do a good deed every day? Why not? Hey, make sure you repent at least once a day. Wake up, God, I am a mess. I'm sure in more ways than I can see. I'm sure I got a million ways I need to repent today. Give me at least one, please. One concrete way that I can see that I am not like Jesus Christ. And help me repent of that and hate it. And really change and turn away from it today. Because that's what the whole thing's about, right? We've been predestined to be transformed, conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's what the whole thing's about. Redemption into Christ's likeness, the restored humanity. And it hurts. It's humbling, but it's so sweet. So, as we proceed, look for opportunities to repent. Whenever you read the Word of God, whenever you pray the Word of God, whenever you hear the Word of God, because repentance means more of Jesus. It means seeing and loving Jesus more and being more like him. So, about today's text. Faith and reason, the mysterious dance of the inner world. The text says, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. First of all, faith precedes reason. The text says clearly, by faith we understand. Now this statement is not limited to understanding that God made the universe out of something other than what the universe consists of. This is a statement about all reality. The faith that God gives to his people is the necessary precursor to accurate human reason. Surely fallen man can use their fallen reason apart from any saving faith. It's not like the absence of saving faith makes it impossible for you to use your reason. But the false faith, because there's a faith in everyone, the false faith present in such a one will be the shifting ground from which their reason flows. Thus, the conclusions will not be reliable, but rather will often be corrupted and despicable and devoted to maintaining their false faith. Do you see that? We all are devoted to maintaining our own faith. That's what we're all devoted to. And if you're in Christ, then glory, hallelujah, you are devoted to maintaining your faith in Christ. And everything you see and everything you understand will be submitted to that ultimate unchanging reality that Jesus Christ is God. If you don't have faith in Jesus Christ, your reason will be nothing but more slave maker inside of you. Faith is the light that illumines the mind. That's another way of saying this. Faith precedes reason. Faith is the light that illumines the mind. Calvin says this, we differ nothing from the brute creation if we understand not that the world has been created by God. To what end have men been endued with understanding and reason, except that they might acknowledge their Creator? But it is by faith alone we know that it was God who created the world. You see, our reason was given to us to know and love God. But it won't be used to that end until we know and love God. Next, faith produces reason. This verse teaches us not only that faith must come before sound reasoning, but that faith shines light into the human intellect. But we also see that the outcome of reasoning, that is understanding, comes to us by faith. So not only can we not reason rightly without faith, but we can't reach understanding. We can't come to right conclusions without faith. The facts of reality, you know, the facts of reality don't change. The facts of reality are the facts of reality. But they become apparent to us only by the light of faith in God. That's how we come to see the facts of reality. But then also, those facts can only, next step, be fitted together properly into what the Bible calls understanding by that same faith still shining upon the facts that we can now perceive. Faith is the ability to see truth and receive it and believe it. And so faith is necessary for all rational activities from start to finish. Without faith, from start to finish, you're not rational. You're not rational. You're not thinking straight. But not only leads to understanding, but we see here that faith actually grows our reasoning ability. By inference, we see that we not only engage our reason properly with illumined facts of reality, and we not only reach understanding preliminarily, but we can also see that faith, being given to us in measure by God over time, will thus continue to grow our understanding of reality over time. Faith is given in measure. Therefore, as your faith grows, your ability in science will improve. As your faith grows, your ability to understand mathematics will improve. As your faith grows, your ability to understand chemistry, physics, botany, astronomy, and every other field of study will grow. Faith helps you see things properly. The only way to grow in understanding is to have our minds illumined by faith, and then to grow in that faith so that our understanding can increase proportionally. But you know, as our reasoning ability grows under the influence of faith, it's this nice dance that God has given within us. We can't break ourselves into this part is the faith part and this part is the reasoning part. We are one. You're one being. We are one being on the inside, each one of us. And this dance of reason and faith is a beautiful thing within the human soul. Faithful reason strengthens faith. As our understanding of reality grows, via Christ-centered observation and orderly conclusions, our faith in God will be strengthened and further exalted as the most glorious gift that it is. And here's why. Creation came from God. Creation shows us God. We learn about God from creation. And so when we're able to study creation with the proper foundation, faith in Jesus Christ, we see it for what it is, an image to us of the glorious God who made it all. You see that? It goes back and forth. So look, is this important to education? Y'all, this is critical to education. Children, as you are studying, remember, all the riches of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Jesus Christ. Every single thing that you learn is so you can know Jesus Christ better. And faith in Jesus Christ helps you to learn in a way so that you see Jesus Christ in everything that you're doing, everything that you're learning. You're questing for Him. You're looking unto Him as your life's effort. Really, that's the best way to describe education: looking unto Jesus in creation and in history. Next. If you don't have faith, you're insane, which is the absence of true reason. Without the light of faith shining into your mind, you cannot and will not engage your reasoning capacity for the glory of God. Thus, such a one is worse than a mangy dog chasing its ever-shrinking tail. And we've got a whole world full of people chasing their shrinking tails. And it's not just outside of Christendom. It's within the world of Christianity as well, where faith is not believed to precede reason, but instead reason is made the boss. Reason is said to govern faith. That's blasphemous idolatry, I tell you. And it's the path to broken cultures and broken families, sadness and despair. Relying upon yourself is but just a slippery path to destruction. And that's what that is relying upon yourself, saying that reason is of more authority than faith. Next, the doctrine of creation. As we've already said, we can only understand this doctrine of creation by faith. So therefore, as you engage with those in this world who do not believe the doctrine of creation as taught in the Word of God, the problem is not science. The problem is faith. Okay? What this person needs is faith in God. So, it is an evangelistic task, and it is an apologetic task to lead someone to the right knowledge of creation. The doctrine of creation comes to us from the Word of God by faith, not from scientific study. Those who reject the biblical view of creation, don't strive with them over just scientific facts. What they need is more faith. Pray for God to give them faith in regards to this doctrine. All the universe was created by the Word of God. I've said already today that the creation came from God. And the way that it came from God is that God spoke it into existence from Himself. Westminster Confession says, chapter 4, paragraph 1, "It pleased God, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost for the manifestation of the glory of His eternal power, wisdom, and goodness in the beginning to create or make of nothing the world and all things therein, whether visible or invisible, in the space of 6 days, and all very good." Do you hear that? Everything we see, everything we can perceive, all of creation was brought into existence by the Word of God. The infinite creative power of the voice of God, which is the power and energy behind all existence. And you know, another reason why understanding the doctrine of creation is so important, there's many, is because it will influence your understanding of the recreation, the new creation, being born again, being created anew. Jesus Christ, the voice both of the original creation and the new creation in your soul. And one is given to type the other and to show forth the other. So if you think wrongly about creation, you'll have a skewed view of salvation. Your view of your origins will impact your soteriology. I'm going to read to you some words from Hughes, his commentary. And he speaks about this connection between the creation and the new creation and the Almighty Word of God, Jesus Christ. The Word of God, moreover, that vital and dynamic force by which the world was created and is borne onward to its destined fulfillment, is the reality whose promises evinced the faith and established the hope of the Old Testament believers. For their faith and ours acknowledges God as Creator as well as Redeemer, and perceives that the new creation in Christ brings to fulfillment all God's purposes in the original creation of man and the world. For the eye of faith, the future cannot be separated from the past. The origin unfolds unto consummation, and the end is already in the beginning. In Christ, God reconciles to himself the world Jesus created. Faith, then, must embrace creation as well as recreation. Hence the affirmation here that it is by faith that we understand that the world was created by the Word of God. Now, this next section of the text is just fascinating. It can take you into so many realms of philosophical discussion that are potentially unfruitful. Fascinating and potentially unfruitful. Creation was not created from the stuff of creation. Creation was not created from the stuff of creation. In some mysterious way beyond our human comprehension, God, by his voice speaking, brought into existence all the material, immaterial, seen and unseen things of the universe from something other than this universe. Now, to say that God made it from nothing, that is the easiest language. But on the other hand, is there really any such a thing as nothing? What are you talking about, Dr. Clark? What are you talking about? Well, see, God fills all in all. So there's never been and there never will be nothing. Because God is everywhere. God is everywhere. It is not possible to bring forth something from nothing, because God is everywhere. Thus we must say creation came forth from God. The only, eternally, self-existent one. Almighty, infinite, eternal. So in a sense, creation was a metamorphosis. It was God expressing himself, transforming himself into creation. This is not polytheism. We're not saying that God is creation, but that in some fruitful way, God brought forth his very image and being and nature revealed in creation. And he does the same thing when we are born again by the Spirit. He comes and he places his very life within us. A recreation, a new creation. That which is in us is not made from that which is now in us. So creation came forth from God by God's word. And you know, getting this part messed up can lead to dualism or pantheism or polytheism and subsequently all forms of messed up ethical systems that don't see a distinction between the creator and creation, and thus don't see the ultimate and unchallengeable authority of the creator, which is the foundation of all Christian ethics. Yes and amen is what we say to our Lord. Trust and obey. So, some points of application. Presuppositional apologetics is the biblical way to think. Faith in God must serve as our starting point for all reasoning. Thus, we move from God our Father out to study creation and all knowledge and all history, and even to study Scripture. All intellectual activities must start first from faith. We must not ever allow ourselves to believe that faith must rest upon reason. That idea that faith must rest upon reason is an idolatrous, false faith. It is a false presupposition. And it's really a veiled form of idolatry, placing your reason above God's spoken word, above the faith that He gives us in who He is. Next, believing in a literal six-day creation is absolutely essential, Christian. Absolutely essential. And will only be rejected by those who place more faith in reason than in God's word. Believing in a literal six-day creation, you're talking more about what you believe about God. See, that's what it's all about. My daddy wears a three-piece suit and a top hat. No, your daddy wears a Speedo. It's that kind of different. That kind of different. Did I just say Speedo in church? I sure did. It's that kind of different, though, y'all. It really is. If you take creation and change it into something it's not, what you're doing is you're changing God. You're talking different about God. And I'm not saying you're not a Christian. What I'm saying is that you misunderstand who God is. Okay, it's not a claim about this person's ultimate salvation. All of us misunderstand God in some way, right? Well, today we have an opportunity to repent in this way. That if you don't believe in literal six-day creation, repent. The gap theory, theistic evolution, these things that try to pass off as scriptural teaching must be rejected by honest, orthodox, Bible-believing Christians. The Scriptures leave no room for it. Okay? The Scriptures leave no room for it. And where there appears to be a contradiction between science and the Word of God gets the final say, and science is wrong. They got it wrong. Because guess what? Science is based on human observation, human intellect, and especially a scientist who's not starting with the foundation of faith in Jesus Christ and His Word as the only inerrant portion of creation. Not to say that it's not eternal. So it's dangerous to reject six-day creationism. The next thing is that it really requires rejection of the entire Word of God as authoritative. When you trace the history of how we got to where we are today as a culture, much of it goes back to tampering with this concept of creation. Because once you get the foot in the door right there, then you've made a lot of progress in undermining the remainder of Scripture. So ultimately, it's the doctrine of Scripture. It's the doctrine of God, as we've already said, and who He is. It's also the doctrine of His Word and what He has spoken. The study of creation from the starting spot of faith is the only hope for the fullness of dominion efforts in the earth. So this is fantastic. We, the people of God, are going to be given the ability to understand creation to the end of our dominion mandate. So we're going to know how to subdue the creatures. We're going to know by studying creation with an eye towards Jesus Christ, the one who made it, an eye towards his kingdom, which is to be established in it and on it and through it. We're going to understand scientifically through study. And scientific method, that's just biblical thinking, but you've got to have the right premise, which is Jesus is Lord and his word is our standard. Then you can study science. And that's, of course, when we look at Western history, where science came into existence, is when the Bible exploded into culture. Then there's predictability. Then you can have a reason for believing that tomorrow will be the same as today, and that your observations are not just random chance that will never be the same again. Next. So, hey, scientists, go for it. Go for it, right? Because faith will help you. It will be the foundation you need to learn creation, study creation, advance creation, and beautify creation. Next, creation in every place, not only a dominion tool, it's given to us as a way of knowing about God and knowing God our Father better and more deeply. I said that already today. But, you know, in order to really see God revealing himself in creation, then we need faith. We need faith to believe that he made it the way he said he made it. Next. Creation was given to us as our dominion playground. You know, before sin entered the world, we were going to work, but it was going to be a joyful, playful work with no thorns or thistles, and no pain in childbearing or child rearing. And it was going to be just this glorious playground for us. That's what God originally gave it to us for. And now it's turned into a battleground because of sin. But, you know, what are we fighting for? We're fighting to turn it back into a playground through the discipling of the nations, so that every man will sit under his own vine and his own fig tree, and there'll be no one to make him afraid. And the work that we do will be joyful work unto Christian presence and Christian worship over all the earth. And we receive this cosmos as his gift for us to beautify and prepare for his return by discipling all the nations and completing the dominion mandate. Next. Any educational philosophy that elevates human reason above faith in God is blasphemous and idolatrous, and it must be wholeheartedly rejected. And it must be seen as a terrible threat to a child. Giving in to such education, such anti-Christ education, deceives and blinds the minds of little children who are made to trust and believe what they're taught without questioning it. And all parents, especially knowingly, can be held accountable if they put their children in such places. Whether it's at their house or at a school or wherever it may be, parents are can be held accountable if they allow their children to be taught that reason trumps faith. Next, the doctrine of creation must be seen as a living doctrine. Creation is alive. It is before our faith. And thus, the doctrine of creation informs every moment. As we ponder our lives, as we ponder our relationships, as we ponder everything that we're going through, the reality that God, by his word, created everything that we see out of that which is not seen, informs our understanding of that situation. And finally, because of the context, we can say that it's necessary for real-time perseverance and endurance. Right thinking about God is necessary in hard times. And gap theory, theistic evolution, other false teachings about creation, as I've said, present a false view of who God is. And so, in tough times, you won't be looking unto Jesus in all of his fullness. Jesus, through whom the world was made, by whom all things were made, through whom nothing was made, without whom nothing was made. Jesus, looking unto him, you can't do it rightly if you don't believe rightly about creation. Let's pray. Dear Lord, give us more faith in Jesus Christ, we pray. Help us to repent at every spot where we need to repent in light of what we have heard today, dear God. Help us to be more like Jesus Christ, we ask. Help us to know you more, to know you better, to love you, to serve you. And help us, we pray, to look unto Jesus, to fix our eyes upon him for all that he is, to love him, to serve him, and to be made like him, and to walk in his ways. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.